We do have a little bit of fudge room on our time, though we're scheduled to end at 3:30. We always, always hold that flexible, so that's just part of the nature. We have a timer up here for all of the speakers, and I'll be timing myself in just a moment. I'm going to hit this. But that's only because, to be fair to myself, I have some introductory comments that I need to make. Oh, come on. Timer. No, wait. Okay. Hey, Lisa, are you out there? Lisa St. Pierre, where are you? Lisa St. Pierre is our chief administrator for this whole conference. And so just give her a round of applause. But Lisa, I need you for a second. This thing isn't coming up the way you told me it would come up. Can you come get this timer going for me? Thank you. Okay. All right. Yes. Yes. That's the problem. We have a lot of preachers up here today, women and men, who like to preach the word, which is good. All right. So, wait, where's the pause button? You started it. Okay. Anyway, here's all right. I'll abide by it. Let me just say this, is that we believe that Jesus has prayed for our unity, died for our unity, rose for our unity, rules and reigns for our unity, the reconciliation of all things, us together in Him, and that He has given us the glory of the Father in order for that to be accomplished. And that is not meant to be some mystical thing, although there is certainly a spiritual, mystical element to it, the way it touches our hearts and lives. But the revelation of how to work out reconciliation is revealed in the Word of God all the way from the beginning to the end. And each of the lectures and teachings and encouragements we're giving are really just practical areas of things that God has revealed through His Word that we have to embrace if we're going to see the reconciliation lived out. And I'm going to do the first lesson here this morning on the issue of forgiveness. And that at the root of everything that we do, of course, is the cross of Christ and the work of Christ on our behalf. And at the root of all of that is the power of forgiveness. And there are two incidents that happened in my life in this last year that just drove this home so powerfully for me. One was that just a year ago from now, I had an opportunity to be in Rwanda. And this was the 25th anniversary of the genocide that had taken place there between Hutu and Tutsi. I'm sure most of you are aware of that. Some 1 million people were slaughtered in a matter of a few weeks' time. If you think a long history of division exists in this country, there are some tribal divisions in some of these African countries that go way, 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 way back. And when you have killed 1 million people, it takes a minute for that reconciliation to sink in. But as I was there preaching and teaching with some other brothers, and I stood in front of that group, I realized that if they did not have a foundational sense of the unity that they have in Christ as the dominant focus of their lives together, they would never be able to be reconciled. When someone slaughtered your husband or wife or parents or children, and then they come back into the community, and you're living close, and now they're walking into the doors of the church, you either grab hold of these truths in some most fundamental way, or you will never make it in terms of unity in the body of Christ. So that was just profound for me back in our own culture, just realizing with all the division and the form of sort of identity politics and identity everything that we have going in our culture, and it's approached in a way that leads to division, division, division. It just convicted me so deeply that as the church, we've got to hold out this message that our reconciliation is rooted in Christ alone and his work on our behalf, and we've got to make much of that. The second event that happened is that the timer stopped. Oh, sorry. Okay. The second thing that happened is I had two personal tragic incidents in our family this year. Actually three, but I'll tell you about two of them. One was one of my grandchildren, age 24, died from an overdose of what they found in his body was marijuana, but it had been laced with fentanyl. And it was a immediate and tragic and totally unexpected death. And that was just a couple of months ago. So we're still in the grieving process on that. But it made me work through the understanding of how Christ's forgiveness works in the lives of his children when we go astray. And I was brought back to the Word of God from the Lord to David regarding his offspring, and especially Solomon, when God said, even when he forsakes me, I will not remove my name from him. And I will not discipline him the way I disciplined others. I will discipline him, but not like I disciplined others. And that, as you all know, that Solomon, by the end of his career, had sinned greatly against the Lord. And it established idolatrous worship in Jerusalem. And yet, God never took his love. And there's something in the power of God's forgiveness that goes so deep in his view of us as his people. This other thing that so profoundly affected me is I have a second grandson. And this is part of my family. It's part of my heritage, too. I have another grandson who got caught up in drugs and violence and was involved in shootings and being shot himself. And this grandson went off to an adult teen challenge program instead of prison. The courts let him try this as a means of trying to work through his prison time. And we just celebrated his graduation from Adulting Challenge. And I'll tell you, his life has been turned 180 degrees. Yeah. And the Lord just brought him out of death, really. He brought him out of death and gave him life. And completely, physically, emotionally, relationally, his connection with God changed him completely. Now, he shot somebody. Somebody shot him. There was a lot of brokenness there. What's his identity in Christ? What does forgiveness look like? And as we think about issues of racial reconciliation, and we think about racial injustices, we think about sins of all kinds against one another, and applying forgiveness and reconciliation in the image of Christ over us, these things are meant to be deep and profound. And so I wanted to read to you just two quick passages and make a couple of quick comments about forgiveness that I know you already know are true, but it's really just by way of reminder of how this has to be at the center of our reconciled relationships. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:31 at the end of that chapter. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so I wanted to dig in for just a few moments on that call to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And I want to go back to Psalm 32, which is really the most sort of comprehensive, condensed theological statement about forgiveness that Paul actually picks up in Romans and uses to help us understand the nature of what forgiveness looks like. And here's what it says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so just I want to take those three words that are all used around the issue. We kind of put them all together under the one heading of forgiveness. But it is sins being forgiven, sins being covered, and sins not being imputed or held against us. And each of those are some aspect of the kind of forgiveness that God in Christ gives us. Now, again, we have theologically and through tradition and everything else summed all aspects of that up in the one word forgiveness. But they each word has its own special emphasis and connotation. That's why David puts it out there, and that's why Paul picks it up later and makes reference to it. And so these three things about forgiveness. The word forgiveness is actually the word to release. It is the word to lift off. And that's what forgiveness entails. Excuse me. It entails God lifting off the sin from us. The beauty of that, of course, was shown in Leviticus 16, in the giving of the law and the sacrificial system. And when the high priest made atonement for God's people, here's what it says in Leviticus 16. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place in the tent of meeting and the altar, the high priest shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. That's the picture of what forgiveness is. It's removing and releasing the sin that is in and over a person's life. And that's what God does for us. And, of course, he talks to us about that in the Word in several different ways. And one of them is just to say that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And, of course, I know you know this, but I'm just going to remind you that if you go north long enough, you'll eventually head south. But if you go east, you will never start heading west. They are completely opposite directions. And when God removes your sin from you, he takes it completely away from you, removes it. And part of the beauty of this is that along with that removing of the sin, and this is implied in this passage, part of the removing of that sin is that your whole identity is changed. It's not just that the sin, and we're good Presbyterians here. Well, most of us are. Some of you are. We're all on the same page on this stuff, regardless. Is that God, the act of God removing our sin isn't just an act of him saying, now you've got a blank slate and start over. The act of God removing our sin is also the act of him saying at the same time, you are now loved and accepted and stand righteous in my sight as a gift. And even though David doesn't mention that righteousness explicitly, it is implicit in that text, and Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 4, and here's what he says. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who doesn't work, but trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks, and he's going to quote Psalm 32, of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes this passage, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What's the view of my grandson, who's now turned his life over to Christ. Well, it's not, hey, you are an ex-con Christian. You are a, what, violent man Christian. No, actually, his whole identity has been changed. And, you know, when we come to faith in Christ, our whole identity has been changed in every regard. And our culture right now is so driven by identifying each other by our sins and failures, and around these issues of race, of defining ourselves by our sins or failures. And they're honest, and we got to deal with them, and we're not denying that at all. And God's not denying the need to deal with that. And actually, Psalm 32 goes on to say God's going to instruct us in His way, and there has to be repentance. We're not negating any of that. It's just to say that the way through and the way out is rooted in this kind of forgiveness, where I don't look at another believer and say, you're a racist Christian. You may have racism in your heart, just like you may have adulterous thoughts in your heart, just like you may have greed dealing in that flesh and that old man, but that's not your identity. You're forgiven. You're loved. You have a new identity. And I need to look at you that way. I have to look at you that way, because that's how God in Christ looks at me. And part of forgiveness is releasing that sin from you. The next thing the psalmist says, David says here, is that blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And that's the word for hidden. And it's a participle, and it's aorist in form. And I know you're interested in all that stuff. But basically, it's an adjective. You know, that's now a kind of a noun describing this person as someone whose sins are hidden. And what it literally means is just that when God looks at us, He hides our sin from Himself. He doesn't see them. He hides them. He looks instead at who we are now in Christ Jesus. I mean, you know, God knows what you did. He knows all the failings that you've had. It's not like His memory has lapsed. It's not like He's ceased being all-knowing. He knows. But He has determined that what's rooted in His forgiveness is, I will, because Christ has atoned and paid for this, I will hide it from my sight. I won't look at you and think of you in that way. This is God's active saying, I will not remember your sins against you anymore. There's a great little story that I heard, probably apocryphal in nature, but it was a great illustration of this Anglican bishop who had woman in his congregation who came to him and said, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a message for you. And the bishop was kind of like, thank you. Kind of went on his way. She came back the next week and said, no, God has spoke to me and given me a message for you. And he was just like, he was getting annoyed with her, and because he didn't really thought she was kind of kooky. And he just said to her, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to ask God, what are the last three sins I confess to Him? And I want you to come back next week and tell me. And then I'll know the Lord has spoken to you. So she came back the next week, and he saw her, and he said, well, did you ask the Lord about my three sins? And she said, yes. And he said, what did He say? And she said, God said, I don't remember. When we're committed to reconciliation, we know how sanctification works, right? It's not like you're become aware of a sin, you're convicted, you repent, and then boom, you are 1,000% righteous in that area. It is a growth process. And in that growth process, we sin again, and we sin against each other again. If we hold those sins as part of our identity of that other person, we're not really forgiving. yeah, you sinned against me. Yeah, you said something racially that blew my mind, that I can't believe you would even say that. But you know what? It's covered in Christ. It's forgiven in Christ. Now, yes, does there need to be repentance? Does there need? Yes, amen, that's all part of it. But the question is, are you able to forgive the way Christ forgave you when he says, and Pastor Miles just preached at our church on Luke 17 2 weeks ago, when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and says, forgive me, you must forgive. 7 times in a day, somebody makes racially insensitive or provocative or destructive or unhelpful or whatever comment. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to write them off and just say, well, I know the issue. You're basically racist. And that's the issue. Or are you going to say the power for change is through forgiveness? And as you confess that, and even though you maybe not have understood all the implications of it, here's what I give you. And I will hold you in a place of distance from me until I have seen enough change and enough growth and enough shedding of the sin that I finally feel comfortable enough to accept you. That's not that this is so radical, this forgiveness of God. My grandson is not going to earn favor with God by in any way atoning for shooting another human being. There's no way for him to get it. There was no way for David to atone for adultery and murder. There's no way for Peter to atone for blatantly denying Jesus Christ 3 times. There was no way. And there's no way for somebody to earn forgiveness around racial issues by getting their life and their act together enough that you can finally accept them. Now, please hear, we need to address issues. The whole question, though, is how we address them. And are we looking at one another through the lens of forgiveness? Because that's where the healing power of God for our unity is. Amen, people of God? Amen. All right. What I'd like you to do is around your tables, and I'm going to ask you to, if you wouldn't mind, just either move to another table or mix your group up a little bit with people you don't know. And what I would like you to do is take those couple of questions I gave you in your hand out there to just say, how has this stuff been a reality in your own experience, and share with one another.
I'm going to suggest something to them.
Yep.
Folks, as you move to your tables, I would encourage you to start this way. Have people read the questions, all of them, before you start just discussing the first one. They're all very